God. Well, let's look to God's word and let the Lord speak to us in our sermon today. God's inspired word is before us. Open your Bible to Luke chapter 15 as we continue this series of parables. We'll explain that in just a minute. Luke chapter 15, we're going to begin in verse 11 through the end of the chapter, the most famous parable of Jesus, I would think. Maybe in competition with the Good Samaritan, but we don't have to vote. The parable of the prodigal son, it is as it is commonly known. And we'll be reading God's word from Luke chapter 15. And a welcome to those visiting and listening online. May the Lord's word bless you as well, wherever it goes, wherever it's heard. Luke 15, beginning in verse 11. And he, Jesus, said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And as he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to his father, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and bring a ring on, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you and never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Amen. Amen. God's word. May he bless it to all who hear, believe, and obey it. Amen. This is the third parable in the chapter. You can just glance from the beginning of the chapter, Luke 15. There was the parable of the lost sheep, and then there was a parable of a lost coin. And this one should be called the parable of the lost son, because it follows that pattern. And it breaks the pattern in certain ways. And I really exhort you to look afresh at the text before you and dismiss your preconceptions. Oh, I know that story. I know what it's about. Because that presumption is dangerous. Let the word of God rule your thinking. The pattern here is what? Something's lost and it's found. And the third part of the pattern, there's rejoicing. The sheep, and there's rejoicing. The lost coin is found, there's rejoicing. The son comes home, and there's rejoicing. That is the pattern, explicit and intended by Jesus for us not to miss. And Jesus was telling this parable because of verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told this parable. And in verse 3, he really calls it one extended parable, singular. So the pattern is important. And the point is important. Celebrate when sinners are rescued, when the lost is found. That's the point. And it tells us something about our God as a seeker. We'll see that. But in the climactic parable, there's something different right at the end. Because the one who is still lost is the one we need to think about the most, the older son. This parable from Jesus' own lips is about a man who had two sons. So it should be about the parable of the two sons, the parable of the two lost sons, if you want, because they're both lost. And we know the story of one being found. The other one is to be continued. Why would we say the second son is lost? Because he is without love for his father and without joy in his father's grace. And what we'll see here are plenty of options for us to identify with the characters in the parable. Perhaps we're the wandering son, and we're so thankful that God would welcome us when we show up, disheveled, dirty, filthy. The only prerequisite to come to Christ is that you know your sin. You can't clean it off until you come to Jesus. You can repent and believe. Or perhaps you're the self-righteous brother who's lost. This scripture today, I pray, I've been praying, would show us our own hearts. Because I think the United States of America and the church in the United States of America has many older brothers who need this word. It's here for us. And if neither of those two cases apply to you, perhaps you know the joy of God and the salvation of sinners, and you celebrate the work of God in the land. That should be first and foremost in our hearts and minds. What gives you great joy is to see what God's grace can do. So this morning, we are going to start with the older son, and I call it the lost older son. So we're going to start in verse 25 because that's the climax. That's what's notable. That's what this parable in particular sets before us. The older son in verse 25, he was in the fields. He's working. He draws near the house and he asks what's going on. But see that he's in the field working because he has inherited everything and he is now in charge. Back in verse 12, the very end of verse 12, do you see how Jesus told us when the property was requested? I've got to put on the glasses. Verse 12, the younger son, give me my property. And it says, he divided his property between them. They both receive their inheritance, don't they? The older son is now in charge. His father's still alive, but maybe just relaxing a little bit. Son, you're in charge. It's all yours now. Interesting that we forget that situation and that setting. He's inherited. He comes and he hears the good news. He doesn't receive it as good news. He cannot grasp the good news. In fact, my first observation here, which comes from Dr. Dale Ralph Davis, His language is very helpful on the older son. The older brother can't grasp grace. When he sees it, he doesn't like it. He just can't grasp it. He's told the good news. His brother, who was as good as dead, who had offended, is come back, and dad is happy. How should he react? Differently than he does. He reacts with anger and with isolation. And not really over his own heart, over his father's generous heart. In some way, he reacts a little bit like Adam and Eve hiding in the bushes, isolation, because that's what sin will do. But he doesn't see his sin. He sees the lavish behavior of his father. How do you explain that? It's as if he says, how could the old man do this? That's going too far. He gave him everything, and that was crazy. But this, and the indignity. You said he ran down the road to meet this boy? Oh, my goodness. What will the neighbor say? And now he gets a feast. He's treated like a prince. Why? He doesn't deserve that. The older brother can't grasp grace, because that's what's being shown. The prodigal son doesn't get what he deserves. It's grace from the father figure in the parable. But as Dr. Davis points out in his sermon, in one sense, the older brother is right. There is something wild and outlandish in the father's behavior. Grace is amazing, and it provokes that kind of reaction. Lots of times the newspapers in England back in the 1800s talked about that young preacher who had come to the tabernacle, Charles Spurgeon. Why, he preaches the grace of God for anyone. It's almost outrageous. And the stiff-necked churchmen of the day thought he was being a little bit too loose with grace. Can we oversell the grace of God? This older brother can't grasp the concept of grace. The older brother, secondly, can't see his own need. He can't see his own need. He focuses on his resume of service. He says, hey, I'm in the right here. I never disobeyed. I've served here for years. By the way, the Pharisees and scribes listening to the story are probably saying, I like this guy. He could be one of us. Yeah, he's the good guy. He's wearing the white hat in this parable. That prodigal, he's wearing the black hat. And he doesn't even have shoes. He smells like a pig. This guy. Yeah, I want my boy to grow up like him. That's the way the Pharisees are on the surface esteeming this fellow. And Jesus knows that. He's telling them the parable, but he's setting them up so that they would have to rethink their evaluation. The older son's record, as one preacher says, there's no debauchery in the record. They've played it clean. There's nothing in their lives that a tabloid could exploit. You'll never catch the older brother saying, I'm not worthy. His mantra is, I never transgressed a command. I am worthy. I am worthy. That's really what he's saying. He doesn't see any need. Even though there's estrangement, he's hard-heartedly sitting outside the house. I will not celebrate. I don't know why you're behaving so graciously. His relationship with the father is broken. Let's look at that. He can't grasp grace. He doesn't see his own need, and he can't enjoy the father's closeness. The father is appealing. Hey, we've always been together. But listen to the attitude of the older son here. How does he view his father? Do you see it in the text? How does he view his father? As one to be served, like a slave with a master. I've served you. That seems to be the tone as we read it. And he seems to already feel some estrangement from the old man. when he says things like, "This son of yours." There's a dysfunction in that family, as this older brother focuses so much on himself. The older son would prefer his own friends. In fact, the older son, secretly in his heart, he wants to party with his friends. He just didn't take it all out and do it. But that's okay. As long as I don't stab someone, I've not committed murder. Or have I? Jesus has something to say about outward and inward sin, doesn't he? The older brother can't enjoy the father's closeness. Although he stayed home and looked the part of a good son, he really did. His hard heart and his broken relationship reveals his lostness. How do we know when someone is lost? When they don't have a relationship with God the Father. So, as one preacher said, the sad news is that a church pew can still be the far country for some. That's why we're starting with the older brother. The older brother is the main one that Jesus wants us to think about. We'll get to the other guy, but let's continue with the older brother. Point number four, the older brother, as stubborn as he's being, cannot avoid the father's appeal. He can't get away from it. Let's look at verse 28. In the text, the son is stewing outside. He's been told what's going on. He was angry and refused to go in. That's an indignity towards his father who's hosting a celebration. That's an offense against his father. His father came out and entreated him. I usually check, but I didn't this week, what other Bible translations are for the word entreat. It's a very common word. It's all over the New Testament. Sometimes it's just pretty simple, but sometimes it's the word chosen for some very important situations. And I think this is one of them. This Greek word for entreated was used by a leper begging Jesus to be healed. What did he do? He entreated Jesus. Heal me. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. Or the centurion dignified official has to humbly come and beg from a Jewish rabbi named Jesus for help. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. He entreats him. Or if you put the entreated in a passive voice, it's used in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. And the rich man in hell is complaining. And Father Abraham in that parable that Jesus tells says, well, Lazarus suffered in this life, but now he is being comforted in heaven. That is the same word as this entreaty. It's a dialogue of engagement with earnestness, with the quality of begging, but offering comfort and resolution. This word entreating is translated, again, the passive sense in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4. I think it's 1 Corinthians 1, maybe 2 Corinthians. Speaking of God who comforts us in all our affliction. God entreats us in all our affliction. He comes to explain it. He comes to bring us and offer us a resolution. That's what the father's doing in this parable. He's outside of the house. He's with the older son. He had just received such great joy, and now he has fresh sorrow. He's doing something about it. Oh, son, we can make this right. Please come in. See what this why I've acted so graciously, and I feel the same for you. The Father's appeal is beautiful and gracious and loving. He seeks his older son. And do you see the way both sons have been treated by the Father? Both verses, verse 20 and then verse 28. How does the Father treat them? In verse 20, the Father, seeing him at a distance, he goes out to meet the sinful younger son. And seeing the older son outside the house, he goes out to meet him. The grace of God comes for sinners. God is disposed to seek and to find. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to find the lost. That's good news. And Jesus is trying to explain these things to the scribes and the Pharisees that couldn't understand why Jesus hangs out with people who need him. The older brother doesn't understand, but he cannot avoid, he cannot deny the graciousness of this Father who represents our Lord, who is a gracious and seeking Savior. How does it end? How does the older son react? You can look and look in vain. We don't know. It's a real cliffhanger. We won't know. Is there an end to the story? The end was in the hands of Jesus' audience. Jesus brought them through these three parables, which were really one parable, according to verse 3, to reach them in their hardness of heart, in their position of not understanding the grace of God. That's where they were at. Jesus is entreating them. Jesus had dined with the sinners over here who were curious. And you know what? It's often the prodigals that really come to Christ. They know how bad they've got it. We'll see that in a minute. You know, it's the religious older brother sinners that often resist. But like the father in the parable, Jesus cares for them and reaches out to them and entreats them with these very parables. It's the heart of God to be gracious. God rejoices in finding the lost. Don't you see what God is like, and won't you receive his grace and the one he has sent? It's beautiful. This is gospel stuff. Jesus on mission, teaching, explaining. And at this climax, he leaves the ball in their court. That's grace. That's grace. There are other places, yes, he pronounces his woes. Those are recorded as well. When the resistance continues and continues and continues, he has to give them the warnings as well as the invitation. The lost older brother. Who knows how it ends? But let's also look at the prodigal son, because it's a parable of two sons, and we want to see this continuity. We'll work quickly through some of these points. The prodigal son. And by the word prodigal, let's clear that up. In fact, I ran across a commentary who got it wrong, who said it means evil. It does not mean evil. It doesn't mean bad. What does prodigal mean? It means lavish, over the top, outlandish behavior, excessive behavior. My mind's racing how I could display that. It's like if somebody needs a snack after a long journey and you cook them a Thanksgiving dinner, you just set it all out there at 10 o'clock at night. I can't eat all this. Oh, there's pie, so save room. No, that's over the top behavior. In fact, a great preacher has a whole book, a sermon on this, and he calls it the prodigal God that's put before us here. A powerful, valuable, helpful point of view, showing that our God is lavish and over the top. Amazing grace is what we're seeing here. The word prodigal just means excessive. And yes, this younger son was excessive in all the wrong way. So there we have it. We've cleared up what prodigal means. Kids, you can impress your friends that you know this word. He is lost, but you know he's lost before he's spent a dime. He is lost before he left home. That's what Phil Ryken points out. His request was brewing for some time, and it's not a simple request. Let's use another word for it. It is a sinister request. It's perverse. You don't ask things like that. Hey, Mom and Dad, I know you're not dead yet, but can I have all your stuff? That's where this is at. You know, the inheritance would go out when the older patriarch was about to die, and he'd deal it out, or he dies and it goes out according to custom. The older son got twice as much and the younger son got less, so he got 2/3 and 1/3. But it's the younger son with a sinister request, with contempt for his father, says, hey dude, Dad, Daddy-o, give me my stuff, okay? I've had enough of farm life. I'm out of here. He is lost. Phil Ryken says he is lost in selfishness, ingratitude, rebellion, greed, rejection of authority, all before he leaves home. But the biggest part of his sin is that he doesn't love his father. He doesn't respect his father or appreciate his father. The Apostle Paul explains that theologically in Romans chapter 1. How sinful human beings, although they knew God, they did not worship him as God, but their foolish hearts were darkened. Or Romans 1 talks about the thanklessness of fallen men. He's lost before he left home. I think that's a profound point, especially for those of us who have stayed home. We've grown up in Christianity, and we've never gone off the farm. My conversion story, I was a pretty good kid. I was, you know, senior class president. I had my own little resume going. I didn't smoke pot. I didn't get drunk. I didn't get a speeding ticket. I was the stay-at-home guy. But I was still lost until July 11th, 1978. This son was lost before he left home. Here was a young man who wanted what his father could give him, says one preacher, but did not want his father himself. Even when we are at home with God, sometimes our prodigal hearts want to run away. I think we see that a bit in the older brother, don't we? Well, secondly, the prodigal son, he's lost in the far country. That's the famous part, right? He takes his inheritance and he makes his plan. He waits a day or two, I think the text says, a couple days later. He gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. So he really liquidates his assets. You know, you get this building, you get the cow shed, you get one of the tractors. He just sells it all. Because he takes the value with him. He cashes in, he liquidates his inheritance, and he goes off and lives high on the hog, pun intended. Okay, I just had to go there. He's living the big life. I don't know what the parallels would be for us. Somebody goes to Vegas, or somebody goes to New York City where the cost of living is pretty high, and he's just got a wad of cash. So he is lavish in the wrong direction. Now that he's away from home, he has a freedom to sin. And a lot of boys and girls can't wait till I go to college and I have freedom to do my own thing. That's the way they put it. But they're out from under their parents' guidance, care, and authority. And frankly, as I told my oldest when I dropped him off at the university, the first Bissett child to go, I said, this is make it or break it. You're either a believer and going to obey the Lord here where mom and dad aren't watching, or you're just going to go your own way. It's up to you now to fly your own flag and to show your colors, your priorities, your values. The sinful prodigal in the far country living it up high, isn't that a very accurate picture of where our culture is at? The headlong pursuit of self-indulgence. How dare you deny anybody anything they want? You call me this, you do this for me, or I'll get you back. The headlong pursuit of selfishness. course, the results are predictable. I love alliteration, so I've got here in my notes, squandering leads to squalloring. Squalor, boys and girls, that's an old term for life is a mess. You're living in a ramshack house that has no windows, no toilet, and a mess on the floor. That's squalor. And if you squander your resources, when they run out, you've got a mess. So that's readily seen. Jesus, the master storyteller, creates this parable, and everybody's nodding their head, and the Pharisees are nodding their head. Yeah, he deserves that. And in one sense, we reap what we sow. The way of the transgressor is hard, says the law of Moses. It's a hard life. Many people in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your family, are suffering because they've made some sinful choices. Not that God is punishing them for their sins, but it's just sowing and reaping. It's the consequence of poor decision-making, poor planning, or indulgence in one way or another. A lot of suffering is beyond what someone incurs on their own. They're not every poor person is poor because of sin. The sinner's in the lost country, in the far country, and he's lost. But he's lost even more, can we say it? The situation gets far worse here in the verse that mentions when disaster strikes. So he's living high in the hog, and he's lost. And the story says this, verse 14, when he had spent everything. He's probably getting nervous as he's getting down to the last few bills and coins in his pocket. It just so happened, as Jesus tells us, when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. Oh my. Who would have thought at the point when you needed to have a little nest egg or a little emergency fund, you don't have it? Well, Jesus is telling us we don't control the future. And we can't live carelessly without a thought for the future. At this timing, this natural disaster rises. It's the providence of God, of course, when the unforeseen comes. And his plans are unraveled. Any wisdom imparted from his father, if we assume the Jewish context, the father would have raised the children knowing the book of Proverbs. Son, listen to the wisdom of your father. Son, go to the ant. Sluggard, don't live like that. Any wisdom the younger son had went out the window, and now he's in an even worse condition. This is the low of the low point. He's with the pigs, and for a Jewish boy, that was unclean and that was unheard of. And I'm sure the Pharisees and scribes, even hearing the story, were symbolically holding their nose. That's as bad as it can get. That is a picture, really, of how lost we can be. But it's not necessary to be down and out in a pigsty to be lost. So you can't transpose these things. You don't have to be destitute to be depraved. But he's at a low point. So what happens? I word it this way. He's found by the Father. Let's get to that. And listen carefully. Verse 17 is the turning point. It's the early stage of repentance. This is not by itself repentance. Let's think clearly and carefully. We think verse 17, everything's on its way to resolution. But what does he say? Let's look at his thinking and his behavior. When he came to himself, he said, and let me just pause. Given his decision making in recent months and weeks, is it really a good thing that he came back to himself? Of course, the ambiguity of that statement might mean he went back to his youth. There's a way, raise up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Perhaps he's going all the way back to that. But we have to be careful when people say, oh, I have an idea. I've got a plan. When they just look at themselves. Contrary to Ben Franklin, God does not help those who help themselves. He helps those who come humbly to him. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. But this is the story. He said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" He's thinking of home. He's thinking of his father. And yes, that's the first sign of repentance. One of your friends might say, "Hey, I'm thinking about going to church with you. Or, do you have a Bible I could read?" Oh, those are wonderful things. People incline their heart in the right direction. Get excited and start praying. But that's just the beginning. That fondness for home, that interest in eternal things, that thought of who am I and why am I here? Is there a God? That's the beginning. That's what we're seeing here with the prodigal. And we should be telling others about the goodness of our God so that they would be curious and they would come to him. Speak up, people, and bear witness to who your God is and see if people aren't more interested. He has this fondness for home, but it's a flawed repentance. Look carefully. Because folks that you know that take the first step think it's the only step. It's a flawed repentance. What do you mean? What do we mean? He comes to himself and he hatches a plan. A plan what? To get a meal. A plan to survive, not to be reconciled to his father. He hatches a plan of his own so that he can save himself. That's not what repentance does. This is the equivalent of your neighbor saying, "You know, you guys are Christians. I think I need religion too. So I'm going to carry a Bible. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to put up a plaque in my house. I'm going to get dressed up on Sundays." They just do the outward things. They're not seeking reconciliation with their Father in heaven. You see, the language here should be a clue. We don't know our Bibles well enough. The expression he begins with sounds wonderful to us, but to the Jew who knew the Old Testament, they heard the voice of Pharaoh speaking here. Put a finger, hold this place, look at Exodus 10:16. This is Pharaoh speaking here. Exodus 10, in the middle of the plagues? Yes, in the middle of the plagues. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, was assaulted by the plagues of God. Moses would show up, there'd be a plague. And finally, well, not finally, at this point in Exodus 10:16, after the locusts came, and boy, they really bugged him. That's a second pun. Okay, there's only one more pun, so we'll be okay. Exodus 10:16 or 15, they covered the face of the whole land so that the land was darkened. They ate all the plants in the land and ate all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. Verse 16, then Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, in the words of the prodigal son, "I've sinned against the Lord your God and against you." Is Pharaoh's repentance genuine? Or does he just want relief from the bugs? He wants relief from the God who sent them. He doesn't want to reconcile. He adopts the language, but we have to look at its true meaning and in its context. Pharaoh is not a believer. The young son comes to this point saying, "I know where I can get a meal." And that's a good thing. He's aiming in the right direction. So hear me. It's a good thing. It's the first part of repentance. Cheer him on. But no, it's a flawed repentance. For those who are theological, you might recognize this as a Pelagian view of salvation. I will save myself by keeping the law. Christianity isn't about balancing the books with God. What can you do to get in the house? It's about what Jesus has done to open wide the doors of heaven. You have to come by way of him. No one comes to the Father but by me. The words of Jesus in John chapter 6. It's a flawed repentance, but here's the happy ending. The Father finds him. It's the Father's saving love. Isn't that the good news that we see in all three parables of Luke 15? It's not just once, it's not just twice, it's three times. The seeker seeks until he finds. That's a picture of our God. He seeks until he finds. And that's what the Father is doing in the parable. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father, but. So it's not his coming that's the turning point. We have the word but. While he was still a long way off, he wasn't home, he wasn't reconciled, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. It's a gracious, amazing love. God saves sinners. The Father comes and embraced him and kissed him. And what we hear in verse 21 is a different speech. We don't hear Pharaoh here. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. No longer worthy. There's no plan here either. He gives the father a blank check. I'm just sinful. I'm at your mercy. That's what the sinner says. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. This is the point of full confession and conversion. Father, your love is just amazing. Can I be yours? I don't think I can. I'm not worthy. I'm not worth a single thing. Previously, the plan was I could work for my dad. I could live in the bunkhouse with the guys. I got nothing. I have nothing. God receives sinners. This points entirely to the Father's mercy and the happy ending. The Father receives him just as God receives those who repent and believe. Let me just leave you with three thoughts as we close, kind of summarizing what we've talked about. First, and this one's important, self-assessments often miss the mark. Self-assessments miss the mark. I'm not just talking about the older son, but the younger son, both sons. The prodigal son, he came to his own mind, and then he schemed up a plan. I think this will save me. Well, I'm glad you're thinking about getting saved. I think you do need to move closer to your father. Let's figure this out and get you clear. The older brother, he sinfully stewed outside the house. He was feeling self-righteous. His self-assessment was inflated, full of pride, and not God-centered. Friends, be warned as you look and measure your own hearts. In an hour or two, you'll be home. Boy, that sermon, it really pushed me. Am I okay with God? Am I this extreme or that extreme? Or am I reconciled? Be careful when you make an assessment. Use the mirror of God's word and let it work on your heart. Second exhortation in closing is the loving grace of God is greater than you know. A lot of you know the grace of God, but it's greater still. We see that here. We see the Father in the parable running to both extremes to reach the lost. And when all three parables are taken together, we see the seeking, seeking, seeking Savior. This may be the second or third or fourth time he's come knocking at your heart. And you're this close to walking the aisle or to praying the prayer or breaking down. I'm not worthy of this. Today, Christ is calling. His grace is greater than you can imagine. He will do something with you. He will. Come and find out. At the close of this service, speak to an elder. Pray with someone. Reach out. And finally, happy ending. It's fitting to celebrate the salvation of sinners. We need to make sure as Christians, as the church, as part of God's people in this broken world where there's evil on every side, we don't just circle the wagons and shoot the sinners. We need to celebrate. We need to seek and to save the lost. We've been commissioned. Go. What was the Great Commission? I don't think it was circle the wagons. I think it was go. Make disciples of all nations. Telling them of this gracious God. May we hear and obey. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercy to such as us. Thank you for your patience in calling us, in claiming us, getting us out of our own mind to see ourselves in the light of your truth. Our sins may not be murder, theft, adultery, debauchery, but whatever the sins of our hearts, we're thankful for a Savior. We're thankful for grace. May many turn to you, Father, at the preaching of your word, at the voice of Jesus, calling them to come. And Father, may we all rejoice as you find sinners and grow your kingdom. We thank you for your word from Luke chapter 15. Bless us this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.